I'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and the first handful of verses here is I'd like to start the lesson with. I do have it on the screen as well. I'm going to jump. Maybe not. Oh, well. Try this. Oh, well. It's that kind of day with technology. I want to start with the reading of these verses, and then I'm going to kind of give you some opening commentary, if you would. But in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For ye have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him." I think there's a couple of things here in this verse that I want to kind of point out. If you notice the emphasis by the Apostle Paul when he says, "If you have been raised with Christ," of course, the assumption is that if you're at the Church of Colossae, you have been raised with Christ. But if you've been raised with Christ, if you've done those things to put yourself in Christ into a relationship with God, Paul says here to seek the things that are above where Christ is. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. And so here Paul is challenging the brethren at Colossae at the time and to us today is what is our focus? What are we looking at? What are we considering? What is important to us? Wasn't long ago that Charity and I were listening to a sermon that is entitled this, what you see right there, "How Do I Know What My Priorities Are?" And I thought the sermon was so well done that I speak it to you today. This is not my material, so there's no thanks. The only thanks that I may receive is that I put it up here and I speak it. This is not my material. So if you don't like my material, talk to the original person who spoke it. Don't talk to me. No, it is a good question, right? We all want to kind of, if you would, this is the time of the year at work traditionally where employees start getting these dreaded annual performance reviews. At the company I formerly worked with, I had to not only have one myself, but I actually had to do a lot of them. And that is just, I think, one of the worst tasks for supervisors. I just don't think it's good. Because I think at the end of the day, employees don't want to be told that they've got a problem somewhere. That everything they do is perfect, and why don't they score a 5 on everything? Well, I've got a better one for you. Well, the company won't let you score 5 on everything, so too bad. I mean, you know, even though you can be at attendance, you know, 100% of the time, and this company will say, no, you still can't score high. But what are my priorities? How do I know what my priorities are? Well, I'm going to share with you 5 questions that was shared in that lesson. And believe me, the first couple will take a little longer, but the last 3 will not take as much time. The first question is what would other people say about our priorities? What would other people say our priorities are? Let's turn over in our Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, you had the event where the, as we know, the rich young man has come to Jesus and asked him this question. Here, beginning in verse 16, Matthew 19. "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Side commentary, mine, not the original author of the lesson, but always have to chuckle at that is as there's one thing I can do. What's the one thing I can do to have eternal life? Well, they're not just one thing. I'm sorry. That just doesn't exist. But of course, Jesus goes on to say this. "And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" So notice how Jesus says there's not just one good thing. There are many things. It's called keep the commandments. I'm always astounded by the answer that the young man gives to Jesus. Which ones? Well, Jesus said, keep the commandments. He didn't just say, well, just keep the top 5. he said, keep the commandments. And the young man says, which ones? I've always wondered or puzzled by that statement. And Jesus, of course, answers and gives him a few, if you would. He said, and which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these I've kept, what do I still lack? Perhaps an indication that the young man is saying that perhaps he himself mentions that maybe there is something out there. I do find it interesting enough, if you would, that each of these that Jesus talks about, none of them, if you would, are directly related of the relationship between God and man. If you notice that, each of these are really the relationship of man to man, right? Mankind to mankind. You know, it doesn't start off with, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It didn't start there. Or thy God is one God and only worship him. He doesn't start there. He talks about things that are, if you would, man to man. And then the answer goes, if you would be perfect, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If someone was to, if you would, ask this young man this question, what would people say your priorities are? Or if he was to be asked himself, he might say, well, God is my priority. But you could tell by the clear answer of his choice to walk away because he had great possessions, says that his priorities was not keeping the commands or doing the one good thing. His priorities was his self, was his stuff. What he may have said about his values indicated one thing. His actions clearly indicated another. God was important, but not most important. Fair enough, the young man does ask the question about eternal life, about trying to do what was needed to be done to have eternal life. But at the same time, what became most important to him, as clearly indicated in his walking away, was his stuff. You know, others may not know us as well as we know ourselves, but they often are more objective about what they know. Ask a neighbor, if you have a neighbor. You know, this day and age, I don't know if you ask your neighbor anything, you might get shot going to the front door. But the point being, if you have a neighbor, you know, ask your neighbor who's known you for quite some time. You know, what would the neighbor say? Might be able to sum it up in a word or two. Perhaps any more than anyone else, and this is so true, is children. Children are so objective and so truthful. Parents, I dare you ask your children what's most important in mama and daddy's life. I dare you. You may not like the answer. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily there will be this prominent God is one and, you know, mommy is two or daddy is two and then, you know, work and, you know, taking care of us. I'm not saying that's going to be the answer. But somewhere in there is God or spirituality or things pertaining to the Bible or things pertaining to church should elevate up there around the top. But children are so honest and so, if you would, direct that perhaps their answers that they might give us would be scary to think about what is most important. Children just cut through, as it says, the barriers and tell us what is actually most in the rough and tumble of daily living and how true that is. If you were to ask someone, if you ask a friend, ask a coworker, ask someone, when you look at my life, what would you say my priorities are? If something spiritual is not indicated in some way, shape, or form within a series of answers, would you not think that we've got a challenge before us? Colossians 3, verse 1. Seek, verse 2, set. Where are my priorities? Question number 2, what do we think about when we are free to think? Well, first of all, when do you have free time to think? I mean, you know, when do you have free time to think? I mean, you know, the closest free time I have, I think we all have to think, is maybe when we're driving somewhere and dare I say, Mike, we should be thinking about spiritual things. And Mike's going to be saying, no, you should be thinking about the road. But in front of you and that car that's slowing down, putting the brake on, you know, or not the cows off to the left-hand side or, you know, But what do you think about when you do have just those few moments and quiet time to think? What are you thinking about? Is God important enough for you that periodically that you think about Him and perhaps His Word? Although, you know, I did not catch every verse or can quote the verses that Vince read. I thought Psalm 84, there are several things that almost just hit right in with this lesson about thinking, or where do you want to dwell? Do you want to be a doorkeeper at the house of God, or do you want to dwell in the tents of wickedness? You know, if you're a doorkeeper, where are you? You're outside. You're in the elements. If you're inside a tent, where are you? You're separated from the elements. Psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the temple than be over here. It's time doorkeeper because the psalmist was thinking about God. Psalm 1 in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. All right, we get that. Walk, stand, sit. We got the progression. You're walking by, you stop, you listen, you sit down. Okay, I get it. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What an astounding opening, if you would, to what we call the book of Psalms. But in that second verse, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What are you thinking about? What am I thinking about? Well, I'm challenged by that right there. When I do have a few moments to think, when I'm not having to think about Excel or numbers or how do I fix the faucet, you know, at the house, you know, what is it that I think about? A few thoughts for you, if you would. Our true priorities are the things our mind are drawn to when they are neutral, should that happen. When activities and obligations do not require us to be thinking about anything particular, our thoughts are attracted to our real enthusiasms. I mean, what's the number one thing we talk about today? Sports. We talk more about sports than anything else. I mean, yeah, we talk about work or, you know, yeah, we talk about health. We talk about politics. You know, thankfully, we don't talk about that for a while. That's hopefully done for a while. But that's you know, it's there. But we talk about sports. We put so much energy. There was a time in my life I can pretty much tell you who the biggest NBA players used to be. I don't have a clue. In fact, I don't care. You know, football. I used to be able to tell you basically almost the entire starting lineup of many football teams. I don't care anymore because that's not important. It's not important to me. But when we do have time to think and something that has a true passion, you know, what are we thinking about? The person who finds that he meditates on God only when he forces himself to do so, such as when you have to come here to worship, or you got to get ready for Bible class or Bible study, you know, and candidly is lying to themselves if they say their spiritual life is their overriding decision or overriding concern. When you're forced to make that decision, forced to think about spiritual things, then perhaps there is something there that you have to ask yourself. Do we enjoy thinking about God? There's your question. Do we enjoy thinking about God? Do we enjoy thinking about His Word? Challenging. Here's another one. What do we talk about when we have time to talk about God? What do we talk about when we have time to talk about God? Of course, this goes back to that. Well, when do I have time for anything, you know, anything else? Jesus said in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, the conversations that we engage in arise quite naturally out of the things that are on our minds. you get together. Sometimes you get together for an evening meal. Sometimes you get together. Ladies get together a lot of times here. Clean the building. I know you're working on something that's cleaning the building. You didn't come here just to sit around and talk. I know you're actively involved in doing something. But the question is that do we take a few moments to talk about God? If we have to admit that we rarely talk about the Lord except in connection with the services of the church, that ought to tell us something, how true that is. In other words, do you take time to talk about God outside the church building? Do you take time to talk about God outside of getting ready for Bible class? You know, when is it that you actually spend time talking about God? And if we do sometimes talk about spiritual matters, if our acquaintances would have to say that our conversation gravitates towards other things, perhaps there is some serious doubt of what's important. This sounds hard. It sounded hard to me. It applies to me, brethren. Maybe it applies to you. Maybe it doesn't. But it really challenges us to pause and think about how serious am I about Colossians 1, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It's that serious. We have to have communication. We have to have discussion about our relationship with God. Is talking about God, is thinking about His Word, are those things important in our lives? Years ago, I can recall years ago that when gospel meetings were week-long events, I know, children, you probably don't realize what that is other than school. But when gospel meetings were week-long events, and I remember years ago that it was exciting to have the gospel meeting preacher over our houses. And I had to ask myself, why am I not that excited anymore? Because I'm faced with that. But I remember years ago when it was exciting to have a gospel meeting, the preacher coming over to our house, or we go somewhere and we're the visitor at the congregation, and they invite us over to the house, and the gospel meeting preacher is there, and it was so eager and so being able to ask Bible questions, being able to talk about Bible things, or talk about the lesson, or talk about a question that's on the mind, or a big issue, or a small issue. It doesn't matter. I remember freely talking about those things. And so excited to do that. And nowadays, I even find myself just kind of pushing the button, moving along just as quickly as I can so I can get to the next thing. And not being as excited. There's a challenge for me. How do we spend our discretionary time and money? And I realize that's a challenge to us all because discretionary is just that. It's just a little bit and limited. There's definitely two things that are highly limited, and that is time, because it's 24 hours every day. That's it. And money, and that's limited to a large degree on a number of factors. But hardly anybody has as much spare time or money as we would like. We all get that. But all of us have some. We all have some somewhere. And the way we spend it displays our priorities. The fact is, the way we spend our time and money speaks loudly regarding our values. I remember years ago when this very congregation was embarking on a study of the book of Revelation. Some of you may remember this. But the congregation at the time really just didn't have the money to buy, like I think at the time, 30 or 35 books. Commentaries. And when we were buying the actual commentary itself, I think they were like $13 a piece. That was a pretty hard hit. That was over $500. And back then, you know, we were kind of really watching our budget. We didn't have a lot in the treasury. And so it was proposed to the congregation that if you were able to purchase your copy, that would be great. Those who weren't able to purchase, the congregation was going to go ahead and purchase some to hand out. Well, I was responsible for ordering those, and there were a lot of people who came to me and say, okay, how much do I owe you? They were willing to write a check for what was, you know, probably $13, $15 at the time, which doesn't sound like a lot of money. But
sometimes if we're willing not to, if we're not willing to invest just small sums in spiritual things, but we'll run out and drop $40 on a Friday night dinner with the family. You have to ask yourself, discretionary time, discretionary money, what are you willing to invest in? We're challenged by that. We're challenged by the fact that John said in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Drop down to verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Which side do I want to be on? Be on the side that's going to be toast? Or go be on the side that's going to be around forever? If I want to be on the side that's going to be around forever, maybe I need to do a really hard, as we say, a checkup from the neck up. To think about what is most important. How do I spend both the time and what funds we may have available? It's all about action, brethren. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You can talk the talk, as they say, but can you walk the talk? Can you walk it? Someone, there's an expression, you may know the expression, keeping the main thing the main thing. How true that is. What a challenge. God said, you better be able to do it. And by the way, that wasn't optional. You better be able to do it. Otherwise, you won't be with God. Lastly, what gives in your schedule book when there is a conflict of priorities? Now, I know we realize, well, first of all, what's a schedule book? You know, it's that little thing you use on your phone or your iPad, you know, the calendar thing. Don't worry about it. Uses a schedule book anymore. But anyways, what gives in your schedule book when there is a conflict of priorities? What gives when Vince Gill comes to town on Sunday night and you want to go see the concert? But you can't go see the concert because the church is having a gospel meeting. What gives? My wife will tell you Vince Gill gives because she had to do it. She wanted to see Vince Gill real bad. I think she still does. And I'll take her if he ever comes to town. But that gave. Because what was important was being at the gospel meeting. What gives in your schedule book when there's a conflict? When there's comes a choice between a spiritual versus secular activity, which one do you choose? Both are important. But which one gives way to the other one? Which one wins? As someone said, indeed, it's when priorities collide that we learn the most about ourselves, our values, and whether the Lord reigns within us or not. Wow. I didn't say that. I'm quoting it, okay? But that quote is very strong. When priorities collide, we learn about ourselves, whether the Lord reigns within us or not. Now, granted, some people are real good at saying, hey, that is not a conflict at all because there is no conflict there. I'm doing whatever the spiritual thing is. Therefore, there is no conflict. It's just like Sunday morning. We gather together. Now we're able to, in some limited capacity, assemble. We don't look at it as a conflict of, well, I can't go do this. This is what I do on Sunday mornings. This is what I do. This is who I am. It's not a conflict. But there are other times and other circumstances and other things that it may arise and we have to ask ourselves. Sacrifice, are we comfortable with this concept? I got to thinking about that term sacrifice. I mean, if you think about sacrifice, one of the concepts that come to my mind, of course, is the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is just full of sacrifices. A lot of times to the Lord God Jehovah and sometimes to whatever God they were worshiping. But nonetheless, sacrifices occurred. And I'm mindful of the fact of the sheer numbers. I mean, you go back and you look at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. After the lengthy prayer and after all the activities, there was just thousands of animal sacrifices. That just blows my mind, just how many were sacrificed. Hey, 7,000 something and 7,000 something else and something else. I mean, 14,000, just of whatever that was, I think it's lambs and bulls. That's a lot. Blows my mind, a sacrifice. Well, we boil down to ourselves today, and what is a sacrifice for us today? I leave you with basically this last scripture here. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. It's part of our reading from a couple of weeks ago. When Paul was writing in this, what is apparently his last epistle. And actually, when Charity and I were going through listening to 2 Timothy, one thing that it kind of dawned on us is that the overall tone, if you would, of Timothy is it's one of sadness to me. The more I listened to it, the more I heard the way some of the scriptures were read, there was a tone of sadness. And you get right near the very end of this particular epistle. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Makes you want to ask Demas the question, what was so important in Thessalonica, Demas, that you had to leave Paul stuck in a prison in Rome? What was so important with this present world that you had to go back and pursue it back in Thessalonica that you end up being written in forever, if you would, stated in Scripture for as long as Scripture will be, that you love this present world and deserted Paul, went to Thessalonica? What was it that attracted you? And would you tell us that was worth it? Would you tell us that, you know, this was worth the you know, leaving Paul behind? My assumption is that Demas would probably say, no, it wasn't worth it. That's my assumption. Whatever happened to Demas, was he ever restored? We don't know. Like Colossians 4 and verse 14, I think it is, speaks favorably of him. Philemon, verse 24, speaks favorably of him. But that was before 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Demas leaves. Because he had some sort of conflict. And he chose the world. Let's pray.